We turn in the Word of God this morning to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The verses of this chapter to which we call our attention are the verses that relate to Christ's ascension into heaven, verses 6 through 11, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 18. Questions and answers 46 through 49. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven, that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Christ's ascension into heaven is the second step or degree in Christ's exaltation. And just as Christ's suffering in his life as well as in his death always conferred upon you and me benefits, the benefit of salvation, the same is true with respect to Christ's exaltation and each step that he took now to receive the highest glory at God's right hand. It is true when we speak of Jesus Christ's exaltation that we speak of something that concerns Christ himself, first of all, personally. Paul in Philippians 2 says to you and to me that Christ humbled himself even unto death in order that he might be exalted at God's right hand, so that by means of Christ's humiliation, he also now is exalted by God. The same is true as far as Christ's ascension is concerned. The Catechism, however, is careful to point out in this Lord's Day that the ascension of Jesus Christ is of benefit to believers as well, that is, to you and me. In question and answer 49, we read of three benefits that Christ secures for us in his ascension. Certainly, we can confess together with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ who ascended into heaven because of those particular benefits that he confers upon you and me. And we will find that this morning too, as we take up our consideration of this second step of Christ in his exaltation, that is now his ascension. But once again, as in our confession of the resurrection, so also in our confession of the ascension, the child of God stands alone. We must realize that. Just as the unbelieving world thinks of you and me as fools, that we would ever be able to believe in a Christ who rose from the dead or who raised himself from the dead, so also the unbelieving world about us thinks you and me fools for believing in a literal ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. This is a miracle. This is something in the mind of the unbeliever that is an impossibility and therefore only makes up a nice fable or myth to which you and I foolishly cling as believers. In fact, many in Christianity itself would not even be able to tell you about the event of the ascension. If you were to ask them, what do you think about the ascension, they would sit there before you with a mouth full of teeth and say, well, what do you mean by ascension? What do you mean by Christ's ascension? They don't even know what it is, much less, of course, the benefits that the ascension of Jesus Christ has earned for you and me. What we have before us this morning, beloved saints, is a matter of faith, a matter that only the believer himself clings to and confesses. But we do that, don't we? As children of God, we do that. I believe in Jesus Christ who has ascended into heaven. So this morning, we're going to confess our faith in our ascended Savior. That's what we're going to consider also as our theme today, our ascended Savior. And two things regarding that. First of all, the event of the ascension. And then finally, the benefits or the advantage of the ascension. When confessing our faith in the ascension, we must understand that we refer in this confession to two distinct and different places. In question and answer 46 of this Lord's Day, we learn that Christ was taken up from earth into heaven. Those are the two distinct places and different places to which this present Lord's Day refers. And we need to understand those two places, what's meant by those two places, if we're going to properly grasp hold in faith of that ascension of Jesus Christ from the earth and into heaven. We need say very little about the earth, about this earthly creation in which you and I dwell. We have learned from infancy on what life here in this realm, this earthly realm, consists of. We can see it, and we can smell it, and we can taste it, and we can touch it, and so on. In other words, the world with which you and I are very, very familiar is the here and now, the flesh and blood world in which we live. A material, physical realm. That's the earth. And we know quite a bit about that. Quite a bit about it. But what we know of heaven is very little in comparison to what we know about the earth. Really, we know very little about heaven because the Bible doesn't really explain all that much to you and me about that realm of heaven. And it doesn't because, well, heaven is beyond all earthly imagination. You and I can conceive of things only in terms of the earthly. How do you explain something that is entirely different than the earthly using human terms? And that's true, of course, because heaven is not characterized by the same limitations as is the earth in which you and I dwell. We are limited to the material. Heaven is immaterial. We are limited by time. Heaven is not. Heaven consists of eternity. We are limited by space. Heaven is not. It has no bounds. In other words, heaven is wholly different from what you and I can conceive of in earthly finite minds, or with earthly finite minds. Our whole concept of heaven, for that reason, can become rather vague. And oftentimes our desire to enter into that spiritual realm of heaven is kind of distant from us. We are so used to the here and the now. To be able to say, but my thoughts and my heart now are set on heaven, a place that we really don't know all that much about, it's kind of hard for us to do. But despite the fact that heaven is otherworldly, you and I ought to realize something, people of God. Heaven is a place. And heaven is real. It's real. Even if we cannot discern it with our senses, our five earthly senses, nevertheless, heaven is real. So real is it that Jesus himself is now living there. He has long departed from this present earth, and Jesus himself dwells together with God and the angels and those saints of God who have gone on before us in heaven. In heaven. That's how real it is. Let's try to make it a little more concrete for ourselves this morning. See, heaven is a part, really, of God's original creation. The first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." It's not speaking there of the first heaven that was created on the second day of the creation week, that is, the skies. A lot of times the Bible refers to the skies as the heavens, where the birds fly. Neither is heaven that second heaven that was created with the heavenly luminaries on the fourth day of the creation week. That is to say, it's not the vast universe of outer space that surrounds our globe and our present solar system and so on. That's oftentimes referred to in, or a few times referred to in the Bible as the second heavens. When we speak of that heaven there in Genesis 1, we're speaking about the heaven of heavens, that is, the third heaven where God himself dwells now together with his Son, Jesus Christ, who has ascended there, as we're going to consider in a moment, and with others. That's the heaven that we must long for. Heaven where Jesus Christ had ascended before the eyes of his disciples. And although the Apostle John attempts to describe for you and me heaven in earthly terms, even he cannot fully do justice to the joy of heaven. And he cannot, because as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So John gives his feeble attempt, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to describe for you and me heaven. And I would say that the best description of heaven that is given in the Scriptures is that found in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle," or the dwelling place, "of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Notice how the Apostle John really describes heaven using negative terms. There'll be no more sin. The former things will have passed away, and so on. And yet, this passage brings out really what the beauty of heaven is. God is there. The great, the glorious, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth is in heaven. The one who is our Father for Jesus' sake and who loves us with an infinite love. The one who looks at you and me as the apple of his eye. The one who says, "I am your God and you are my people." That's what's going to make heaven so beautiful. God is there. And the Son of his love is there. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, sits there in heaven because of his ascension. That's why when we reach heaven, there won't be any more tears. Won't be any more pain. Won't be any more sorrow. Won't be any more affliction. There won't be any more struggle with sin. It'll all be taken away. And we'll dwell there with our Father and sup around his table with him in heaven. Imagine that once, people of God. We who are so susceptible to sickness or to disease or to age, that will be no more when we reach heaven. And although little can be said positively, perhaps, about that wonderful spiritual realm which is preserved for us, it will be the place of greatest joy and of bliss that one could ever experience. Into that heaven, Christ ascended. The account we read in Acts tells us that Jesus was busy explaining to his disciples a number of truths before he departed from them. He explained to them, first of all, you have to go now to Jerusalem and there wait for the pouring out of the Spirit upon my church. I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell in my church and in your hearts. Go and wait there at Jerusalem for that. And Christ instructed them also concerning his coming kingdom, because they still had the foolish notion that that kingdom of Israel was going to be restored on earth, and that Christ now would stay on earth and restore that kingdom to the Jews. Christ had just instructed them about that, and immediately after that instruction was finished, he began to rise up into the skies. We talked about that in catechism this past week. Once he reached the clouds, he disappeared. And it wasn't as if Jesus kept traveling up and up and up and up until he went through all of outer space. And then finally, after he reached outer space, there on the limits of space was heaven. That's not what happened. Jesus Christ was received up into the clouds and he disappeared. Not only from their sight, but he disappeared from this earthly realm, and he entered in a moment, both body and soul, into that realm of heaven that we've just described. A beautiful ascension. An ascension that gave to Jesus Christ just another step in his all-glorious exaltation, but also a step that is of benefit for you and me. The manner of Christ's ascension is also important to us as well. When Christ ascended, he did so in his human nature, both as to body and soul. In other words, Christ is now, according to his human nature and divine nature, in heaven. The same human divine Savior who was born into this world in the womb of Mary, who suffered the agonies of hell on the cross, both body and soul, the same Jesus Christ who died and whose body was buried in the grave, the same Jesus Christ who both body and soul was raised from the grave, that same Jesus Christ now, 40 days after his resurrection, ascended into heaven, both as to body and soul. The Catechism, of course, gives to you and to me an explanation of that. But Christ dwells in heaven, and he dwells in heaven, beloved saints, according to his humanity as well as his Godhead. The account of Christ's ascension definitely proves that to you and to me. When our Savior was conceived, the union of the divine and of the human took place. From that time on, the two natures of Christ, those always distinct from one another, never were separated again. Never. It was not true when Christ ascended into heaven that he left the human behind and then ascended only in soul somehow into the heavens, that the rest somehow he left behind in this present world. But just as he arose a glorified human body, so also was that human body of Jesus Christ now taken up into heaven, so that as Christ sits there at God's right hand in the presence of God, he sits there as our divine human mediator. Same one who walked upon the face of the earth. He's in heaven there as our divine human mediator. Now, the Catechism asks a couple of important questions regarding those natures of Jesus Christ. We've already considered that Christ is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, and that those two natures in Jesus Christ are united in the one person of the Son of God. We talked about the relationship of those two natures and said those two natures can never be separated from each other. The human and divine can never be separated from each other, because then Christ would be divided in parts. Well, the Catechism asks a couple interesting questions about that. First of all, in question 48 or 47, is not Christ then with us? In other words, if he's now gone into heaven, body and soul, is not Christ with us anymore, as he promised us, even unto the end of the world, as he hath promised? Answer, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he's no more on earth. No, he's not with you and me anymore, according to his human nature. But with respect to his Godhead, that is his divinity now, with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from you and me. Though Christ has ascended into heaven, he is still present here on earth, just no longer according to his human nature. The human nature, after all, is limited. It was limited on earth, still is limited, just as ours is. So Christ's human nature now is in heaven. That's where he is as a man. But Christ, remember, is also God. And with respect to his divinity, that is, with respect to his Godhead or his divine nature, Christ is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. Because, you see, Christ's divinity isn't limited. So that although Christ is in heaven according to his human nature, his divine nature is both in heaven and on earth. And Christ dwells with you and me according to that divine nature. He dwells with us by his Godhead, that's his divinity, and his Spirit. And that's what is poured out on the day of Pentecost. Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you and me and in the church. And since the Spirit is God, just as Christ is God, and since the Spirit was given to Jesus Christ to send forth into our hearts, Christ dwells in us. Christ does, and that by means of his Spirit. But then the second question that's raised by the Catechism is this: but if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? And we've already confessed the fact that those two natures of Christ can never be separated. Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed and yet is nevertheless in his human nature and remains personally united to it. Now, perhaps that's hard for our finite minds to grasp, but very simply, that can be explained in this way. Christ's natures are never separated from each other, even with his ascension into heaven. How is Christ able, therefore, to be with us here on earth according to his divine nature, while his human nature is in heaven? Because that divine nature of Jesus Christ is illimitable. And while he is present here on earth, according to his divinity and Spirit, nevertheless, Christ, according to his divinity, is still in heaven too. And that divinity of Jesus Christ is united together, and even as the Catechism says, is in that human nature yet in heaven. So the divine nature and the human nature isn't separated at the time of Christ's ascension, even though Christ dwells with us here below according to his Spirit and his grace. So the Catechism answers really an important question for you and me too, because Christ, after all, is now our divine human mediator. He's not just the Son of God. And that explains oftentimes many questions that can arise in connection with something of this sort. Now, since Christ is in heaven, though with us in his Spirit, we can expect that this particular step in Christ's exaltation is indeed going to be of benefit to you and to me. Question and answer, 46 of Lord's Day 18. Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and he continues there for our interest. In other words, what Christ now achieves in heaven is, in fact, for you and me. Not just for himself. Basic to these benefits of the ascension is what question and answer 46 teaches us, therefore. He has done that for our benefit. Now, we ought to realize, people of God, that there's no doubt about it, that this ascension was a step in Christ's exaltation. Even though you and I are benefited from it, nevertheless, Christ himself benefited from this. From the lowest humiliation now, in his suffering in hell, he is risen from the dead, and he is now ascended into the heavens. And it's hard to separate, although we do that with the catechism, the fact that in heaven he sits at God's right hand and rules over all things, which is the next step in his exaltation. Nevertheless, that ascension was God's divine approval on the work that Jesus Christ performed. Because now Christ earned through his suffering on the death, in his death and on the cross, he earned through that suffering the right to be taken to heaven. So this was for his benefit. We cannot forget that, even though we're talking about benefits for you and for me. And it's really only in that way, too, that Christ's ascension into heaven can be a benefit to you and me. First benefit that is laid out for us in this Lord's Day in question and answer 49 is, he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Very simply, he's our advocate there. Now, it's just as one of the students in the Essentials of Reformed Doctrine class asked, what's it mean that he's an advocate? What's that mean? Well, it means that Jesus Christ, who now sits in the presence of God, and he is there in heaven, wonderful place, sits there in the presence of God, and he brings you and me before God's presence, cleansed in his blood, so that so that God looks upon you and me as righteous and cleansed and therefore loved for Christ's sake. We're sinners. Unworthy sinners. That was true of us when we were lost in unbelief. That was true of us when God, by his grace only, sent Jesus Christ into this world to deliver you and me from the wretchedness of our sins, but it's still true of us. And we confess that too, don't we? That even our best works are polluted with sin, that our righteousness says, even now, are, as Isaiah says, filthy rags. How is it, beloved saints, how is it even possible for that holy God in heaven to hear you and me when we pray? How is it even possible for that holy God, in whom there is no sin, to have fellowship with you and me here below? Because we're still sinners. It's because Jesus Christ right now sits there in God's presence, and he presents you and to me and me to God as cleansed in his blood and righteous before God. When God looks at you and me, he looks at us through the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's our representative right now in God's presence. And he sees us as righteous in Christ's blood. And he views you and me as his dear children whom he loves. And then when our weak, sometimes even sinful prayers arise unto God, Jesus Christ takes them, cleanses them in his blood, and then he presents them to God spotless so that God will hear us when we pray. Our feeble prayers are heard by God because Christ is our advocate at God's right hand, and he cleanses them. And then, what is more, And this to me is amazing. When we fail to pray. Or when our prayers are really not all that fervent. Or when we go to bed at night and we're praying and all of a sudden we fall asleep and our prayer never even gets finished. Or we're distracted during the daytime when we enter into prayer with God. Jesus Christ prays for you and me. In those times when our heart sometimes can be so overwhelmed that we can't even put our thoughts and our groanings into words, Jesus Christ sits in the presence of God and he prays for us. And he intercedes with God on our behalf. That's a benefit for you and me. Benefit that we find in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can find such comfort also in what the writer to the Hebrews writes for us in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He understands you and me. Christ understands us, what makes us tick. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't be afraid to pray. Don't fear that God won't hear you. God hears us when we pray. He does. So, the writer to the Hebrews says, come with boldness in your prayers to the throne of grace, because God hears you when you pray, no matter how feeble your requests might be. So, we have the second, or the first benefit of Christ's ascension into heaven. Christ himself gives us the second benefit in John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that word mansions there really means rooms. In this glorious house of God in heaven, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to ascend into heaven. I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, Christ is not idle as he sits in heaven now in the presence of God. He's active. Not only does he actively take our prayers before God and intercede on our behalf, but he's active in this way too. He's preparing for each one of us, his children, God's children. For each one of us, Jesus Christ is preparing a room in our Father's house. He's busy there, and he has been busy. Because every time that one of God's people's room is ready in heaven, Jesus comes down, and we die, and he takes us and puts us in that room that is solely ours in heaven. And he does that for every one of God's people. He prepares for them a room and then comes and he takes them to be with him there. Another benefit of Christ's ascension into heaven. We have a living Lord in heaven who's preparing us a place there. And we who have not yet been taken to heaven, but are still here below, struggling with all of the concerns and the cares and the troubles of this present life, need never fear, but that we will receive that room in heaven. How often we fear, huh? Because of our own sins and our own weaknesses, that we look at ourselves and say, I don't have a room in heaven. I don't think I have a room in heaven. We don't have to fear that, beloved saints. Of course we don't. You believe in Jesus Christ? Well, that faith in Jesus Christ has bound us together with our Savior into one body. You and I are inseparably connected to Jesus Christ by means of that living bond of faith, a bond that will never be broken. Christ is the head of the body, and we are members of His body. We're one with Him. We're one. And quite obviously, if our head now has ascended into heaven, God isn't going to leave even one member of His body behind on earth. Not even one. Every member of the body of Jesus Christ here below that's united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith will ascend into the heavens at the time He dies. He will have a place there. And we don't have to doubt that. We don't have to doubt that in our lives. You're a believer? Cling to the cross of Jesus Christ? You know that He died for your sins? Nothing's going to keep us from heaven. Nothing. Nothing. Because you see, God has made us a sure pledge. In that ascension of Jesus Christ, He's given you and me a sure pledge. That is a promise. We talked about that a few weeks back. God never goes back on His promises. He's made us a promise that where Christ is, we're going to be too. And God doesn't break His promises to us. So we don't have to fear. We have every reason to joy in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven. Now, the third benefit we are not going to enter into in detail this morning, because the Catechism really treats the third benefit a little bit later on in another Lord's Day. But we need to mention it for sure. As our ascended Lord, Christ sends forth into our hearts His Spirit. We spoke of that earlier. Christ, according to His Spirit, dwells in you and me. And as that Spirit dwells in our heart, and He works in us. And He works in us in such a way that the things of this present life now, all of a sudden, grow strangely dim in comparison to the glory that awaits us in heaven. You and I, who live so much for the here and the now, who are so oftentimes attached to the things of this present world, when we consider that Jesus Christ sits in the heavens, and when we consider what heaven really is, and that it awaits you and me because our head is there, then you and I, by the Spirit, are led to contemplate the things that are above and rejoice in those things rather than the things that we have here below. We can amass all kinds of things to ourselves in this present world, and they don't mean a thing, because we'll never take them with us. We amass, rather, treasures in heaven. That becomes the goal of our lives, you see. The Spirit works that in us, the Spirit of the ascended Lord. So the third benefit. We believe that our Savior has ascended into the heavens. That's not some cold, abstract doctrine that really has nothing to do with our life here in this world. It isn't something that leaves me dry and untouched. We believe that Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens, and we confess that together. And that gives you and me the greatest hope and the greatest longing that we might have in this life. We cannot pray without it. We cannot be assured that our prayers are answered without that hope. We know, and we confess that our Savior has entered into that wonderful place beyond all human imagination. And we want to be in the same place that He is. That's why we long for it. That's why we wait for it. That's why we are assured in our hearts as well that we are going to attain unto it. Oh yes, we believe in the ascended Savior. And because we believe, we confess it. With our mouths, with our lives, in our songs, we confess it together. I believe in Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven. And I, in faith now, wait. Because that's where I'm going to go to. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto Thee again that Thou dost give unto us so great an assurance. Assurance that we derive from that ascension of our Savior into heaven. We pray, Father, that we might more and more cling to the things that are above, not to the things that are below. That we might find our joy, that we might find the goal of our lives in those things. We pray, forgive us when at times our flesh pulls us back into this present life, because we know that this life really is not of the essence. Grant unto us Thy Spirit, that we might continue to look to the things that are above. Bless us now in this day. May Thy word accompany us as we walk through this week. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.